All right, we're in the book of Philippians, so join me there, if you will, please. Philippians chapter 4, the final chapter of this small letter that was written to the church in Philippi. And we began this last chapter last week, and we looked at those first three verses and paid special attention to the imperatives, stand fast in the Lord, and also help those women which labored with me in the gospel there, verse 3. Remember we made much of that prepositional phrase, in the Lord, remember that? And how significant that is. And I trust that as you're spending time and you're reading, that you pay attention to when you see those kinds of phrases and how they qualify the verb, stand fast. And we're going to look at another one tonight. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, I think I can make a whole message out of one verse. A short one. How many of you know that song? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Somehow I knew the Ransoms would pick up with the echo. Yes, thank you. Oh, but it's such a precious verse, isn't it? As we think of rejoicing, think back in your life of times that you have rejoiced. Times when you have just exhibited a passion that just oozes out of you. It is an action. And certainly here it's an imperative, something that Paul is telling this church to be doing. But it's an emotional. It is, in many ways, a reaction to things or truth that you've come across in your life or has confronted you. Rejoice in the Lord. I want to make one comment before I dive into this one verse, and that is this. Throughout the New Testament, in Paul's letters mainly, but also you'll see it in James, there are many times where you're going to see a list of imperatives. And just one thing to encourage you with as you're studying, as you're students of the Scriptures, and specifically as you are teaching others, or as you come alongside of others to disciple them, passages that have lists of imperatives are great for counseling. Why? It's because they've got practical action for us in life. And it's one after the other. Let me just give you a list of several of these passages for you to keep in mind. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 is one of those passages that you can lead someone through and give practical, feet on the ground advice on life actions that will please the Lord. So often, you're going to interact with people who are struggling in life, and what do you want to give them? You want to give them truth. You want to give them actions that they can do that you know they can please the Lord with. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Another passage I preached on a couple weeks ago in Sunday morning, James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Remember that one? Yeah, that's a great passage to encourage someone and to help them, as I preached, to see through, to get through the spiritual fog that sometimes we find ourselves in. Another passage would be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Of course, this is a passage that is very beneficial for those in the ministry, as Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's encouraging him in the ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5 as well, is another passage. And again, I'm giving you these because these are lists of imperatives. Do this, do that, or don't do this. And these are important. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. That's the whole put off, put on passage. List of imperatives. And that's how often in counseling have I gone to that passage to help people? Because it's so practical. Put this off and replace it with this. That passage makes use of the imagery of clothing, in that you take off this stuff that's not any good, not of God, and you clothe yourself with the things that are. But they're actions. Colossians chapter 3, and verses 8 through 16, and also verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 2. If you want more, if you want me to go over that list again, or you'll just see me afterwards, and I will I can give that to you. But I just thought I wanted to share that with you because you will, at some point in your life, find yourself counseling. I mean, some of you I know say, I'm not a counselor. Don't come to me and ask for help, those kinds of comments. But there are people in life that you will find, they will come to you and they will seek your help. And even though you might not say, you might not think that you are a good counselor, you can direct them to the Word of God. And the Word of God counsels. Give it to them. And some of these passages are some key passages for you to keep in mind. I'll give them to you again right now, just so you have them. Philippians 4, 1 through 8. James 4, 7 through 10. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Colossians 3, 8 through 16. And Colossians 3, 18 through chapter 4, verse 2. Those are the ones that I came across so far. I'm sure I'll come across more. I hadn't thought about this in this way until today. And so I just began writing this list down, and I'll probably compile them more. And this will be part of my go-to as I seek to minister for the Lord in discipleship and counseling. So that has very little to do with our message tonight, except that it includes this passage that we are in. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So first of all, I'd like us to just look at how Paul gives this instruction. So we're not going to look necessarily at the rejoicing part, but how he gives this to us and gives it to the church, because it's repeated, right? Rejoice, rejoice. The first time he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then again, I say, rejoice. I was curious at that word again, because it's this concept that I want to re-emphasize, or I want to emphasize to you what I just said. And when you pay attention, when you're reading the scriptures, to things that are repeated. And this word again draws that out, that Paul wants to emphasize for us as the reader what he has just said. Could he have said, rejoice in the Lord always, and leave it at that? Certainly he could have. In fact, listen to a couple other places where Paul speaks a very similar message. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, he writes. He doesn't say, again, I say rejoice, but nevertheless, he says rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, and he's giving a list of things that should characterize your life. Another passage that is where Paul speaks of joy is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice evermore, he says. Rejoice evermore. In fact, that may be, and I'll have to look it up, but that may be another passage including a list of imperatives. Rejoice evermore, he tells the church in Thessalonica. But in Philippians, he didn't just say rejoice in the Lord always. He said again, I'm going to say this. And the verb I say is actually future tense. So you really could translate the verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say it. Rejoice. Right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it. Rejoice. This is a very key tool in communication. It works in parenting, right? I want you to empty the dishwasher. All right, what did I ask you to say? Repeat it. Let's hear it again. You know, and you do that. You do this when you're communicating with people. If you want to emphasize something, you say it again. And so as you think about how Paul said this, it communicates to us the important reality of this truth, of this instruction. This ought to be a part of our life. So much so, I'm going to tell you again, rejoice. I have been convicted as I've been studying through this book, because there's a lot of joy talk in this book. I've been convicted about my own lack of joy. Admittedly, I am a person that will wear things pretty obviously on my person. And in fact, there's been times when you have come up to me and asked me how I'm doing, and I will honestly tell you I am not doing well. I will tell you honestly, and I still will. But you know, I began to think, and I was challenged by a brother once to even think about, you know, when am I most struggling in life? When do I deal with anxiety the most? And I shared with him that it's Sunday morning on the walk from the pew to the pulpit is one of the toughest times in my day or in my week. From there to there. And the brother looked at me and he said, why? Why? What an incredible privilege you have to preach the Word of God to a church that loves you and cares for you, and you know how to do this. You've been doing this for 10 years. Why are you afraid? Get excited about this privilege. And so, you know, this brother doesn't go to this church, but he delights in speaking truth into my life. And I think God has given him to me for that special work of grace. Because he speaks truth almost every time I see him. He pours into my life. He challenges me. And so I have been trying, and successfully, I will say, to approach ministry with a spirit of joy. Because I really do have much reason to rejoice. In fact, Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Can I get around that? Yeah. I mean, can I get around the always? No, you can't. You can't either. You can't either. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to say it. Rejoice, right? All right, so as he think about that word again, I just wanted to this is technical maybe, but I enjoy sometimes these technical things. That word again in this passage is a word that I found is used in three different ways in the New Testament. First of all, it's used to show scriptural support for a point. And so you're going to see that word in several places in the New Testament used to speak of, listen, this is what the scriptures say, And again, it says it over here. And again, it says it over here. And so it's emphasizing the scriptures over and over again. And for the New Testament to say the scriptures emphasize something, it's referring back to what? The Old Testament. This word again is also used to show another perspective of the same thought. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, and that's in the subject of the church being a body and many members. Okay, so 12:21, 1 Corinthians, it says, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It's a different thought, but the same perspective. I'm sorry, it's the same thought, but a different perspective. But as we see here in this passage, this word again is used to emphasize a point that was made already. And Paul makes use of this in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, twice you see this taking place. And John also makes use of it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, where he says, again, a new commandment I give unto you. You know what he's referencing? He's referencing back in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so this is a very key tool, linguistic tool, that Paul is using to call back to mind something he's already taught, already said. Now, in this case, in the book of Philippians, it's right there in the context. But if we remember, the book of Philippians has this subject and this mind of rejoicing all over it. In fact, let's look at this. What is it that gives Paul so much reason to rejoice? And he says to the church to rejoice. Why? Let's just look at the book of Philippians and pay attention to a couple of things. Reasons to rejoice. Reasons for the church to rejoice. And again, I just picked a few things. There are probably many more that you could pay attention to. But look at these. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can we rejoice over that? Can we? Absolutely. The work will be completed. It's a good work. Chapter 1, verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Philippian church, you've got much to rejoice over because the brethren are emboldened to preach the gospel. We have much to rejoice over as we see our brethren encouraged and challenged and preaching the gospel even in the face of great persecution. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Church, you can rejoice that if you stick with the gospel and you stick with Christ, no matter if you live or you die, Christ is honored and glorified. There's nothing to be ashamed of. That's worth rejoicing. Chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Paul recognizes the opportunity that we have to give all for the cause of Christ. All that's worth rejoicing over. Chapter 2, verse 28, Paul speaking of Epaphroditus, and he says this to the church, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him, that is Epaphroditus again, you may rejoice that I may be the less sorrowful. Paul's telling this church, hey, rejoice that your brother has returned and he is well. Because remember, he was sick near to death. And now the brother has come home. You have much to rejoice over. Chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I think Paul wanted this church to rejoice, have that heart, and to rejoice in the Lord. This is, again, this is not just some rejoicing out in the vacuum and space of life, but no, it's in the context of in the Lord. That changes the whole thing. Rejoicing in the Lord. Now, a good principle for you and for us as we study the Word of God is, as we take and find truth, one thing to ask is, how does Jesus handle this? And God has given us the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to give us a glimpse into the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus, being God in human flesh, is the perfect example of life. And so I ask the question, well, how does Jesus speak of rejoicing? How does Jesus use this term? Because if we're to rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I'm going to say it, rejoice, let's get Jesus' word on this. So hold on to your seat, because Jesus has several things to say. First of all, we see in Luke chapter 6 and verse 23 that we ought to rejoice, for our reward is in heaven. I want you to look at Luke chapter 6 because it gives a very vivid mental picture for us of the spirit here in rejoicing. Luke chapter 6. And Luke chapter 6, and this is Luke's account of the Beatitudes. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and you pick it up verse 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And I just want to stop there, and I want to ask you the question, is any of that favorable? Do you like any of that? No, all right? You're like me, all right? None of this sounds like a good time. But Jesus says, blessed are you when men do this. So there's a blessedness in the enduring of this. Now notice verse 23. It says, rejoice you in that day and leap for joy. All right. This is where we're going to get up, and I want you to show me your best leap for joy. Oh, no. Come on, let's stand up, and let's leap for joy. Now, you might say, okay, woo, all right, you might, okay, I'll give it to you. You might say, well, what am I leaping for? All right, let's finish the verse. It says, rejoice you in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And so when men revile us, we have much to rejoice over, because this means that as they revile us for the name of Jesus Christ, there is great reward in heaven. And this is Jesus speaking, hey, rejoice over this. Leap for joy, because there is reward. There is in heaven. And Jesus, God's Son, declares this. And he gives this to his disciples. And think about the power that this would have in these men's lives as they go from being fishermen and tax collectors to being leaders in the church and missionaries across the Roman Empire. And they face prison, and they face beatings, and they face death. And they kept on going. Because Jesus said, "Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven." What else does Jesus say? First, rejoice, for your reward is in heaven. Secondly, he says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. So the 70 have returned again with joy, it says in verse 17. So in Luke 10, 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I have beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you." Verse 20. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Wow. Your name is written in heaven. Now, this is powerful because the disciples have just had an exciting time of ministry where they saw the power of God at work through them. And Jesus says, "No, don't rejoice because the spirits are subject to you." No, 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 no. You rejoice because your names are written in heaven, because you have a sure future. And it's with the Lord. You have a sure identity. You belong to Him. This idea of written down, we talked about it last week, the book of life, which is in the context of Philippians chapter 4. That context of those Roman cities, they would have a role of citizens. You belong here. This is where you are, and your name is written there. And so your citizenship is in heaven. Remember the end of Philippians 3? And so there's a role, the book of life, and your name is written there. And so Jesus says, rejoice that your name is there. Thirdly, we see that Jesus says rejoice over the repentance of the lost. We'll stick with Luke chapter 15. And you know the story, you know the account that Jesus gives of the 99 of the sheep, 100 sheep, 99 the shepherd has, but there's one that is what? Lost. It's missing. Look at verse 4, Luke 15, 4. It says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Hey, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep which was lost." So Jesus says, verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." There's reason to rejoice over the repentance of the lost, over the change of mind that results in a change of action. Do we rejoice over the repentance of the lost? You know, I've been challenged with that as a pastor, to encourage us as a church to truly rejoice, to breathe in that moment when we hear that testimony of someone coming to Christ. 136 children at camp this year. Okay? And their lives changed. Their lives changed. Jesus says, rejoice. Rejoice! Jesus, fourthly, he says, rejoice over eternal fruit. John. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 36. following his encounter with the woman at the well. Jesus had the disciples come and they ask, "Are you hungry? And Master, here, eat." And he says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Verse 32, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, if any man brought him anything to eat." In John 4:34, Jesus says unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not you that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together." You know, it's exciting to be in ministry. You are too. And it's exciting to be about the work of God and about the work of the gospel. Because there is a great harvest of souls. I believe what Jesus was pointing out to the disciples was the crowds of people coming from Samaria, or where that lady was from, Sychar, I think. And they're coming, these Samaritans, they're coming to hear him because they heard the testimony of this woman at the well. And Jesus is saying, "Listen, I don't have time to think about food right now. Look, there are people coming that want to know about me. And there's much to rejoice over the eternal fruit." Are we rejoicing over eternal fruit in our lives? And finally, John chapter 16. So we've looked at rejoice for your reward in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice over the repentance of the lost. Rejoice over eternal fruit. And finally, rejoice in the resurrected Christ. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Notice verse 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." Notice the contrast here. "And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, sorrow." Can I get a witness? I thought I'd get more. "Because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." Verse 22, "And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you." Wow. Jesus says, "Rejoice. You're going to see me again." Now, yeah, we're going to go through some sorrow, and the world is going to be having their parties, and they're going to be rejoicing, but you know what? That's not the end of the story. Because you will see me again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. You know what? This is challenging, isn't it? Because we know the resurrected Christ. We know he's coming again to take us to be with him. Where's our joy? Where's our joy? This is a joy that no man can take from us. No man can rob this from you and say, "No, you can't be joyous over Christ." No one can take that from you, church. No one. And so we have much reason to rejoice. Indeed, we can practice this truth. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm going to say it, rejoice! Lord, thank you for our time together and for the opportunity to just to celebrate what you have done in our lives. We celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the promise of you coming again. And I'm grateful, Lord, that we can have fun together. But Lord, really, just build within us this joy. Help us to help one another. Oh, thank you for this time tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.